Well, good morning, everybody. How you doing there, Jason? We live in a time at the moment where there's just constant news about technological advancements. And it seems like every day there's some kind of new discovery or new step that's being taken in one field or another. And so it's hard to measure the size or the scope of one single discovery or advancement. It's difficult to kind of measure that, and sometimes it takes decades and even longer than that to really measure it. But one of them that I think is undeniably huge in terms of the way that it transformed human life was, I guess, the harnessing of electricity. And I mean, just you think about the world now and how it just looks utterly different because of that. I mean, there's just you couldn't even put into words how many changes have taken place because of the harnessing of electricity. And though it's hard to imagine all the different facets of life that have been affected by electricity, sometimes we're forced to consider what it would be like if electricity was just taken away in a moment. And what I mean is when there's blackouts, when the electricity cuts off for one reason or another, and now then all of a sudden we're forced to realize all the different ways that we are utterly hopeless without electricity in our life. And we had many, many, many occasions to realize that when I lived in Zimbabwe. For the last few years that I lived there, on and off, we were experiencing in Harare, the capital, what is called rolling blackouts, which means every single day, for at least 6 hours a day, you would have no electricity. And sometimes you were lucky, and it would be sort of like middle of the day, like 12 to 6 p.m. or something. Like it's not a big deal if you don't have electricity then. But sometimes it would cut off at like 5. Just when you're starting to get ready to cook dinner, just when the light is fading, just at that point, and you're like, well, now we have no electricity for the rest of the night. And you realize how much we are reliant on it. And this is before the time of smartphones. And so if it cuts off and it's already nighttime, you have to do your little Tai Chi around the room to try and find the candles to light them. And then you can't cook. Sometimes the power cuts would last more than a couple of days. And when that happens, all the food in your refrigerator goes bad. You couldn't make phone calls. You could do your homework by candlelight, or you could like play cards I used to play cards with my family, or Monopoly or something like that by candlelight. But what inevitably happens is like 8 p.m. rolls around. You're like, I'm just going to go to bed. There's nothing to do. So you just go to bed around 8 and try and fall asleep as well. And it just shows that we really hit a new era when electricity came about. I mean, I don't think it would be an overstatement to say a new era dawned for humanity. This power that became available to us launched us into an entirely new era. And we're going to look at a different power today, a power that I think as well launched a new era. An era within the church, within the redemptive story that God is telling. We're going to look at the era of the Holy Spirit. That is what we live in now today. We live in the time, the era of the Holy Spirit, in which the power of the Holy Spirit has been poured out in the world. And now things are not how they used to be. Things are radically different. I think it weighs far beyond, I mean, the profound impact of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the world from the time of Pentecost onward. I would say you could argue has had far more impact on human society than even the advent of electricity or anything else that could be named as well. We spent the last few weeks looking at different aspects of, we can see the final acts of Jesus. So starting Good Friday, we have the death of Jesus, then Easter Sunday, the resurrection. Last week, looking at the ascension of Christ. And now we want to look at what I would believe is Christ's final act that inaugurates and changes something until his return. And we're looking at the sending of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming down to be with us. And at each one of these, death, resurrection, ascension, has huge, huge changes and has brought about a profound impact on the redemptive story and how God relates to his people. And this one is no different. Within this mini-series that we've been looking at, we've tried to highlight the different ways that it's so important, that, you know, how the death is so important, the resurrection, the ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus promised he would send, and that's why we consider it an act of Christ, is so profoundly important. He promised that once he returned to the Father, he would send the Holy Spirit, and so this is the last inaugural change that Jesus brings. Not that Jesus is doing nothing now, but that Jesus is doing nothing new right now until his second coming. And so this last change, we find it in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and that's where we're going to be reading from today, and that's going to be the focus of the sermon. So if you have a Bible, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 12 is where we're going to be. All right. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because they heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" That's the question, isn't it? What does it mean? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And before we get there, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to submit this time to you now. As your word is laid out before us, we pray that you might help us to embrace the truth that we find in it, because it is where life is found, where radical change is found, where freedom is found. We thank you so much for the greatness of this day and all that it meant. We pray, Lord, that you might help us to carry on in what you began in this day. May we walk in the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does it mean? It's a great question to ask. It's probably the most honest question that you could ask when you see something like that, because it is profound to see something like that. And if you didn't have any context, if you didn't have any kind of bearing as to what was going on, you would ask exactly the same question. What does this mean? What is going on here? Suddenly these uneducated, kind of country bumpkin-esque people are speaking in all these different languages. It's really, really strange. And though there's so much that's going on in this passage that it would be impossible to cover all of it, we're going to try and just look at a couple aspects about what is going on here and to see how this means that nothing is the same anymore. Everything has changed. What happens in this moment is unrepeatable. It won't happen like this ever again. Not to say that God will not enable people to speak in tongues. He still does that. But that this, what happens right here, is something that could only happen once for the first time. And now that it's happened, it's unrepeatable as well. It's huge because it changed the way that God related to his people forever. After this point, the way in which God relates to us, the way in which redemption and salvation occur, is completely new. It's different. A new era has begun. Peter will go on in this passage to point out that now, because of this, we are now in the last days, so to speak. In other words, that what happens, it's now, and then whatever comes next is Jesus coming. This is the last period of time, and then Jesus comes. So we are in the last days, and it began right here in this passage. Now, this scene has some really, really significant symbolic things going on here, and I want to address them as well. One of the huge callbacks that we see to another time, another place in the Bible, is in the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. That happened at the same period of time as this, 50 days after the first Passover. The Israelites were given the law at Mount Sinai. Again, 50 days after Passover, Pentecost, we see the giving of the Holy Spirit. In that scene at Sinai, we see, if you remember from the story in Exodus, a great wind and fire that consumes the mountain. We see voices of supernatural origin as well. What do we see here? Wind, fire, voices of supernatural origin as well. We see the intention of that in Mount Sinai is the giving of the law. They receive the law, and in doing so, we can say that in some way the covenant was set at that point. But now we look here at Pentecost, and we see not the law that is given, but the Spirit that is given. In other words, the law written on human heart is given to the believers, and now the covenant is made. The disciples are now under the new covenant, Christ's covenant. What's wonderful is that this is happening, and really it could have happened in a whole lot of different ways and we'd still be able to catch the significance, but the way in which is chosen to unfold this beautiful new thing that God is doing is that supernaturally they are able to speak in all different manner of languages. And what this is doing is it's God supernaturally breaking down barriers and bringing people together. Those things which divided people in the past will no longer divide people anymore. God's redemptive work has changed. He is bringing his redemptive work to all nations. And now almost a reversal of the Tower of Babel. I think you guys say Babel, right? I say Babel. The Tower of Babel. We see a reversal of this where previously, we see humankind trying to ascend up to heaven and God scattering them in judgment. Now we see heaven coming down and people being brought together, a reversal of that curse where now people are united under, we could say, the language of grace. We're under the kingdom of God, they come together. This creates a new state of affairs in the world. Something comes about here that didn't exist before. This strange little thing called the church is born right here. If you're the type of person who loves to hear about your ancestors and where they came from and how they got to be where they are, if you love that, you should love this story because this is where your spiritual ancestors came from. This is where the church began. This right here was the first church meeting. This is because we can say that because this is where the first Christians are born. What is a Christian? Well, the Bible tells us a Christian is a person who has the Holy Spirit indwelt within them. That is what a Christian is. We can try to define other ways, but a very, very real way to define it is to say a Christian is a person with whom the Holy Spirit dwells. The Holy Spirit indwells this person. And now we see the very first people. But previous to this, the Holy Spirit had come upon someone and left again. But never before had this a person been filled in such a way by the Holy Spirit, where it dwells within them, never to leave. These are the first Christians. This is the first church. So this is what happens. We see this as a rollout of an entirely new way of God dealing with his people. So this is what happens here. We understand, okay, that's what we see. But what happens next? What is the rest of the story? The question could be, what can we expect the Holy Spirit to do from this point on? Well, the plan is now, as we would, if we continued reading, we would see, the plan would now be that the Holy Spirit is going to manifest and unfold all that has been achieved through the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to take upon the mantle of ministry. He is going to unfold all that Christ has won in his atonement. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to work this out and unfold it into the world as the missionaries go out. And to put it another way, what is the Holy Spirit all about? Well, missions. That is what the Holy Spirit is all about. Missions. I don't mean to say that in the narrow sense of, you know, traveling far away to go and reach unreached people, though certainly that is a huge part of what the Holy Spirit is about. But the Holy Spirit is about enabling people to carry on the ministry of Christ, to carry on the mission of Christ in this world, to bring about the kingdom of God, to bring people into a saving relationship with God. That was the promise that Jesus Christ gives. That people, that we, they were to, the disciples were to wait, we see Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples were to wait in Jerusalem until they received power. Why did they need the power? To be witnesses, to be his witnesses. The church is empowered to proclaim Jesus Christ to the rest of the nations. They are led by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and then as they utter the gospel, it is confirmed by the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in miracles and other supernatural things. We see that this is what the Holy Spirit is about. It's about ministry. He's about pushing people out the door to go and to unfold the saving work of Christ in the world. And interestingly enough, when we look back at another story, at the baptism of Jesus Christ, there's a very similar work that the Holy Spirit does in the life of Christ. The Spirit descends upon Christ in baptism. He is said that Christ is filled by the Holy Spirit. He is then led by the Holy Spirit. After that, he has the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is where his ministry begins. From that point on, Jesus Christ is on mission. He is doing the work of God from that point on. And here we see in this story, the disciples are filled and enabled by the Holy Spirit, and their ministry begins. They begin to go out from this point. And so what we should take away from that when we consider what is the Holy Spirit up to is that it's not about you. It's not about us. It's not about your life. If the Holy Spirit is in your life, then what he's trying to do is to get you to go on mission, to go out, to be part of God's unfolding work in this world. It's important to realize that, because a question I get asked a lot by many Christians is, how do I get the Holy Spirit to show up in my life? Essentially, how do I feel God's Spirit within me? How do I know that he's there? How do I feel his activity in my life? And listen, the way you're going to feel that is to actually go out. That's what he wants. He's going to meet you there, I promise. Go out, be led and empowered. It sounds awesome. It's great, but it's not about you. It's about being on missions. To do so, you have to step out and serve. Serve to build the kingdom, to strengthen the church, to witness so that people may come in. As long as we stay comfortable, as long as we stay risk-free, we're not going to see much of anything. The Holy Spirit's aim is to make us witnesses of Jesus. And so because of that, we see this Holy Spirit as the link between three great things. We see the first is God's will to save. God the Father's will to save. The second is the liberating work of Jesus Christ in the atonement. And the last is the worldwide mission of the church. How are these things brought together and unfolded in the world? God's will to save, the liberating work of Christ, and the mission of the church. How are they brought forward in the world? Through the Holy Spirit. That is how all of it will unfold in this world and be manifest in the world around us. And it's the Holy Spirit within us. This is how it goes forward. The Holy Spirit brings these things together and brings them out in the world. But we're not simply talking about power when we talk about the Holy Spirit. We're also talking about presence. In Matthew 18:20, and then again in Matthew 28:20, we see Jesus Christ making similar promises to his disciples. In chapter 18, he says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." And then in 28:20, this is the last recorded words in Matthew of Jesus. He says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Well, how is it that Jesus Christ fulfills this promise to the disciples? He is with them when they gather. He is with them to the very end of the age. How is it that Christ fulfills these promises? Well, we see it is possible because of the presence of the Holy Spirit within our life. The presence of the Holy Spirit mediates the presence of Christ to us. It is the presence of Christ within us. He will be with us through the Holy Spirit. Stanley Grenz, an excellent theologian, says this, since Pentecost, therefore, the Spirit enjoys a new identity. He is the vicar of Christ, the mediator of the presence of the risen and exalted Jesus within his community. The Spirit teaches, leads, and empowers the church on the Lord's behalf. In doing so, he is the Lord at work in the believing community. The Spirit is within us to teach, to lead, to empower. And therefore, he is, in the real sense, Christ within us at work within the believing community. It is the presence of Christ with us. And that's very, very comforting, isn't it? I'm sure you've been in a situation like I have when perhaps you're in a big social gathering, but one that you don't know anybody. You know, maybe it's a party or a conference or something like that. And you get there and you feel the awkwardness because you don't know anybody else in the room. And suddenly you look across the room and you see a friend. I know you. I know this person. And they don't know it yet, but you're about to spend the rest of the evening with them. So you go off and you're like, you're with me now. We've all been there, and that sense of relief that we feel, we're like, I'm not alone. I don't have to go alone through this whole event. And maybe you've been in another situation where you've been around somebody that is just completely inspiring. In one way or another, when you're around them, you feel inspired to be better than you are. You feel you feel like you could conquer the world when you're with them. Their energy, their enthusiasm is infectious, and you just feel like it could, with them, you could achieve great, great things. I've been doing a little bit of reading and watching different messages and biographies of great leaders at the moment. And man, some of them are just unbelievable. I was listening to a Rick Warren sermon on Wednesday, and he reads a book a day. A book a day. It's just unbelievable. And then there was another leader, Matt Chandler. I was listening to him, and he's talking about just his daily schedule, and that some of the things he was up to are every single day he wakes up at 5 a.m. so that he can do his quiet time. But then on certain days of the week, he has an elders meeting, and the elders meeting starts at 6:30 a.m. I was like, that's amazing. I don't know if we're there yet as a church, but that's amazing. And when you listen to that stuff, you just think, wow, like, I want to be like them. And you feel like they can bring out the best in you. If you were to just be with them and kind of be in that sphere, you know you could be more than you are right now. Or when we feel that way about the people around us, we need to turn that inwardly and feel that way about Christ. Remember, you're not alone. Never. You're never alone. If you're a believer here today, the presence of Christ is with you, in you, indwelt in you. And he's not simply there. He is calling greatness out of you. He is calling holiness out of you. He is leading you and calling you to glory, to his glory, but to amazing things. Take a moment, just close your eyes if you need to, but take a moment right now and just become aware of the fact that Jesus Christ is with us. Not only is he with us, but he's within us. He's within you. When I wrote these words, when I was preparing my sermon, I had to stop and worship for a minute, just overcome with a sense of reverence. And tell me, as you become aware of that, what is he saying to you? What is he calling out of you? I want to live with that presence of mind. Live with that calling upon your heart. What we see in Pentecost is a display of the immediacy of God, that he is God with us in a sense more deep than we could ever possibly imagine. He is with us, and because of that, we experience his nearness. We experience his powerful enabling to ministry, to go out and to perform wonders for his name. Since Good Friday, we have seen Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, and now we see the Holy Spirit descending to bring Christ to us. We believe, when we read this passage, that we have access to the same Spirit too. The Holy Spirit is no different to what he was on the day of Pentecost. It is the same Spirit that dwells within us. When you continue to read through the book of Acts, it is the same Spirit that performs those miracles and enables those ordinary men to do extraordinary things. The same Spirit works within us as well. We have access to that same presence and that same power. And their task was to wait for it. We don't have to wait for it. Our task is to walk in it. We are to walk now in the Spirit. We must yield ourselves to the influence of the Holy Spirit by constantly laying aside, not my will, but yours, God. Not my desires, but yours, God. Speak to me. Open your life up so that you might hear from God. Give him ample opportunity to speak through the reading of Scripture, through your prayer time, through your worship time. Give him opportunities to speak to you and then walk in faith. There is many, many commands in the Bible that are very clear. We can start there. Just do what we know the Bible is telling us to do, such as be witnesses, such as to strive for Christ's likeness. When we do that, we will see the lights turn on in our life. We will see the power manifest, the presence manifest in our life. That new era which has begun will be felt by us. And this is something that would give God great glory. Let us pray together. Actually, why don't we stand together and pray? Excuse me. May we be brave enough, God, to look at this passage and to ask the same question: what does it mean? What does it mean for me? Help us to have the faith to take you at your word, Lord, and to believe that we have this power within us. We have this presence within us. God, I ask that as if there is anybody in the room who is not yet a believer, that they may open themselves up to you, Lord, may accept you and embrace you as Lord and Savior, and in doing so, the Holy Spirit might come and indwell them too. For all of us who are believers, Lord, we pray that you might help us to go out with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit at the forefront of our mind and heart. Help us to walk in faith, knowing that you go with us and you lead us into places where we are able to glorify you and to unfold the ministry of Jesus Christ in our time and in our place. We thank you for the privilege it is. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you go out now, may you go with the love of God the Father, the peace and the grace of Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. God bless you.